All right, well, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been working on a series that we've entitled Practical Christian Living. This is message 16, actually, in that series. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about dating and courting, a biblical perspective on dating and courting. And I'm going to say this one more time. I don't care what word you use, whether you use dating or courting, just as long as we do it biblically and we find some biblical principles in God's Word. And of course, obviously, anything out of God's Word that we're going to find related to dating and courting is probably going to seem a little out of step with the world, don't you think? Right. But if you're going to take advice from somebody, take it from somebody with a better than 50-50 record, if I was you. And so I think we'd be better off if maybe we found some biblical principles. Whether you do these or apply these, certainly up to you. But we're going to see some of them anyway. And these are truths, while they seem old-fashioned and outdated today, they are truths that everybody once abided by and lived by and used. And of course, we've abandoned those. So we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're just going to use this verse to get us started. We're going to be moving around because of the type of message this is. If you're here all the time, you know that normally we get into a passage and we stay there. But we're going to be moving around a little bit, some topical stuff tonight. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look in verse 11. We'll read it, have a word of prayer, and get started. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them, talking about Old Testament accounts and the people of the Old Testament. All these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Father, as we come tonight, we do pray that you'll be with us as we look into the Word again. And Lord, what an important subject. There's nothing more important that a young adult will ever do other than being saved than to find a spouse and to find their future mate. And Lord, what an important relationship. Lord, an unbreakable relationship. And how important it is that we go about this correctly. And so I just pray that you'll be with parents tonight, that we'll train our young people for this day in preparation for this day. When that time comes, and I know that many times they're young and small and it seems like it'll be forever before they get to that point, but it happens in such a hurry. Those who are here tonight that are younger, whether here or online, Lord, that are in that phase of life where they're looking for the mate that you would have them to have, and I pray that would be their desire. Lord, I pray that you'll give them wisdom and help them to understand that we need biblical principles to govern this in our life, because it is such an important decision and such great opportunity for mistake. And so I just pray that you'll help us. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing in reverence to God's word tonight. We've already been two messages into this thing on dating and courting, and so I'm not going to go back and review all of that. You can go back, of course, and listen online if you want to. But let me remind you of this. You know, there are very few verses, if any, really, that specifically address this thing of courting and dating, how someone is to go about courting or dating. And as we've said before, that's not unheard of, because we understand there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't address specifically. And you've heard me say this countless times, the Bible is a book that is meant to be or to cover all issues for man of this entire age, from the time it began to be revealed until the day when Jesus comes back in the second coming one of these days, whenever that will be. And so the Word of God is meant to give man the information that he needs through that vast period of time. And it's a large period of time. A lot of cultures have come and gone. Things have come and gone during that time period. And if the Lord tarries long, more will come and go. And so, again, the Bible covers all this vast area. So there's no way that the Bible can address every single subject specifically. It just cannot do it. And this is where the thing that I've talked about so many times, and we've talked about a lot lately, comes into play, and that is biblical principles. We may not be able to find a command for everything, but we should be able to find, or we should work to find, biblical principles that are to govern the way that we rule our life and the way that we run our life. And that, of course, applies to dating and courting as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this principle, again, a principle is a guide. It's a guide that we develop, and we develop it from sound doctrine. We develop it from examples of the lives of the people that we find in the Word of God. Of course, that's what 1 Corinthians 10:11 is talking about. God gave us, recorded for us, these examples, men like David and Samuel and Samson and all these various people in the Old Testament. These are recorded for us, Israel. what they did right and what they did wrong so that we might learn from them, establish principles in our life based on their examples. And so a principle is a guide that we develop from sound doctrine, from examples of people in the Old Testament, general truths of God's Word. And we use these principles then to guide our life. Look over in Luke chapter 5, if you will. Let me just give you two simple examples of this beyond 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this idea of principles. Luke chapter 5. You don't ever want to be one of these people that fall into this habit of when I don't want to do something or when I want to do something, I fall back on this idea of, well, show me in the Bible where it says. Where in the Bible does it say I can do this? Or where in the Bible does it say I have to do that or can't do that? There's nothing wrong with wanting a biblical answer for things, obviously. But so many times when someone doesn't want to do something or they want to do something, their response is, well, where in the Bible does it say? And what they're wanting is a specific command that says they can't do it or a specific command that says they have to do it. And, of course, that's impossible to find. And even if you could find one, somebody with that attitude would probably never be enough anyway. And so we find these principles that we use to govern our life. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Luke chapter 5, verse 5. This is where the Lord has borrowed the boat of the disciples, and he's gone out and taught there on the lake. And after he's finished in verse 5, it says in verse 5, and Simon answered and said, Master, we've toiled all night. After Jesus gets done using their boat, here's the truth for you. God never uses your stuff without paying you back. Amen. So he used their boat. And so as a result of that, he tells them to cast their net off the side of the ship. And of course, they did so. And Simon, verse 5, says, Lord, we've toiled all night and we've got nothing. And I like what he says. At least he's smart enough to say, but nevertheless, at thy word, we will. And of course, you know the story. They brought in a great draught of fishes. Now, that's a tremendous story to read. And there's some truths there. But there's also a principle there. And that principle is this. You don't have to understand the will of God. You don't have to know the why of everything or understand why God wants you to do something. You just have to obey. If you want to be blessed, you don't have to have it explained. God doesn't have to explain why it'll work. You just do it, and then you'll be blessed. And we have another great principle from that, and that is when it comes to the things of God, obedience always comes before understanding. Obey, and then you'll be amazed at how God can turn on your understanding. And so this is an example of a principle that we get from a story, a true account, out of God's Word, and that is that you just obey. You don't have to understand all the whys. Just do it, and God will bless you. Amen? It's a great principle out of God's Word. The word principle means a general truth. It means a law that's comprised of related truths or example. Now, again, the Bible doesn't specifically address every moral issue in 2025, but we can find general truths, which we then can use to form moral laws in our life. And while there are very few thou shalts or thou shalt nots, if any, when it comes to courting and dating, there certainly are principles that we can find in God's Word that we can apply to this very important phase in a young person's life, this time of choosing or finding a mate. So there are principles. We saw last time, or time before last, I don't know, one of the times we saw, that one of the great truths, one of the things that sets biblical dating apart from worldly dating is that in biblical dating, the parents are heavily involved. Parents ought to be involved in the dating and courting phase of life because this is, again, the second biggest decision a young person will ever make in their life other than coming to know Christ as their Savior is who they're going to choose for a mate. And if there's anything that parents should be involved in that should call for parental involvement, it should be this. So is there anywhere in the Bible that says thou shalt involve thy parents in thy courting and dating relationship? Well, obviously not, but there are some principles in God's Word that we can turn to. Look in Proverbs, go to Deuteronomy. Let's go there first. Deuteronomy 5. Are there some principles that we can look to and say, you know what, it would be wise for me to involve my parents in this important phase of my life? We can find a principle here in Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 in verse 16. I could have just said this and you would have recognized it. But in Deuteronomy 5 verse 16 says, honor who? Father. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. And there's a blessing that comes with it, that thy days may be prolonged and it may go well with thee in the land in which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, he's talking to Israel here, but, you know, the promise is the same. Honor thy father and thy mother, and it will generally go well with you. Now, if there's any place where we should honor our parents, it ought to be in this relationship or establishing a relationship with the opposite sex in lieu of being married. The word honor simply means to give weight to. And if there's any place where we ought to give weight to parents' counsel and weight to parents' advice, it should be in this thing of choosing a mate. Will somebody support me? Amen. It ought to be in honoring the parents. Listen, these parents have raised me. They gave me life. They taught me to feed myself. I don't know if you know this or not, but you have not always been as smart as you now are. All right, so they taught you to feed yourself. They taught you to do all kinds of other stuff. They cleaned up all kinds of disgusting stuff behind you and dealt with you when you were a young person. And they protected you and shielded you. And so I think if there's any place where they should receive some honor, where there should be some weight to their counsel and advice, it ought to be in this, don't you think? So is there any verse that says, thou shalt do this? Well, no, but there's certainly a principle here that these people deserve to have some weight in this discussion and some weight in this relationship. And if there's any place we should honor them, it's there. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I thought I was up here by myself there a minute ago. I agree with this stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I wish somebody had told my wife and I about this early on. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's the principle that we looked at last week, if you'll remember. It says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. And we saw last week that we said that dating and courting involves the right kind of person. And of course, as a saved person, we should never involve ourselves in this deep of a relationship with someone who isn't saved. And we draw this principle out of this verse. Now, this verse isn't talking about courting and dating, as we saw last time. But Paul establishes a law here when he says this, and be not unequally yoked together. It is not good to ally yourself or form an allegiance with somebody who is an unbeliever when you're a believer. And then he gives us, that's the command in verse 14, but do you see all these principles that follow? He says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That's a principle. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part does he that believeth have with an infidel? What part does the temple of God have with someone who's lost? And so he's got all these principles on which he bases this command. So should a saved child of God, should a saved young person join themselves into a relationship? Should they give their heart to someone who isn't saved? No, absolutely not. We're not to be unequally yoked together. And even though that's not a command, even though that's not addressing marriage, there, how can you avoid a principle based on this verse? As we saw last time, if we're not to be unequally yoked in business, man, what about marriage? What does that say of marriage? And so again, we have these principles that we find out of God's word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, look there if you will, and we'll get moving here before you use up all my time. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's skip that. I don't want to get into that. I got too much to cover already, so we'll put it on park and we'll pick it up maybe later on. So as young adults need to look for principles rather than demanding a thou shalt or thou shalt not in order to go it on your own on such a huge decision. Amen. There needs to be some biblical principles that guide our life. Now, these principles that we're looking at, we're going to look at tonight, we've already looked at two of them, but the ones we're going to look at tonight are not, and I said this last week, they're not meant to arrange a marriage. They're not meant to rob a couple of any say, you know, in who they're dating or courting. It's not meant to treat them like a child. There are countless books that are available for married couples on how to divorce-proof their marriage. Not only are there countless books, but there's endless podcasts. seminars, special speakers, couples retreats. There's all types of information for married couples on how to divorce-proof your marriage. And there's nothing wrong with any of those. But what I am saying is this, that the best time, the easiest time, the less painful time to divorce-proof your marriage is before you ever get married. And the best way to do that is to follow biblical principles. And it starts with dating and courting. Biblical principles may seem backwards to the world, but like I said, I would find somebody with better than a 50-50 track record to take my advice from. Amen? So far we've seen two things about biblical dating. First, that biblical dating is who it is initiated by. And then secondly, we saw who biblical dating involves. So we're going to look at a couple more here and we'll, I think, wrap this subject up. So are you ready to go? Okay, here we go. Number one, biblical, or number three, I guess it technically would be. We've already covered two. One for tonight, three for the series. Biblical dating is, first of all, defined by who oversees it. Biblical dating is defined by who oversees it. There's nothing here tonight that I haven't taught many times in 25 years here. And so some of it may sound familiar. I don't know. But biblical dating is defined by who oversees it. And biblical dating, we covered this already. In biblical dating, a young man not only approaches the father of the young lady for permission to initiate a relationship with her. Say amen to that, amen. Right? You don't sneak around like a hound dog stealing chickens out of the chicken coop, all right? You go to the father and you seek permission to establish a relationship with this young lady. Of course, we're talking about Christian young people, amen, and godly parents. And so you go and you seek permission from this father to initiate a relationship with her. But you're not only doing that, you're also seeking to clarify, are you listening? You're seeking to clarify the rules by which this initial relationship is going to be governed.
Right.
So you're not only just seeking permission to initiate a relationship, but you're also going to the father and saying, hey, what are the rules that by which we're going to run this relationship? What are the rules by which we're going to have the initial part of this relationship? What do you expect of me as a young man? How do you expect us to behave? How do you expect me to behave? Now, every parent in here should have said amen to that. It is up to the parents to initiate and to establish and clarify those rules as to how the relationship is going to be governed. Sometimes I think the problem is we have been beaten up so much as Christians that we think we need to apologize for all this stuff that's biblical and the way it's always been. And some we'll sit here and go, well, I don't, well, that's so old fashioned. Well, it's biblical principle and it's truth.
Right.
It's the way it ought to be. And so the young by which this relationship is going to be initially governed. In other words, biblical dating is done under the rules and the watch care of the parents. Biblical dating is done under the rules and the watch care of the parents. Now, there's no verse in the scriptures that specifically states that in biblical dating, thou shalt follow the rules laid down by thy parents. I understand that. But there is some principles for this. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Biblical dating is defined by who oversees it. I think the parents should have some say, don't you, in how this relationship proceeds in a young adult's life. Here's a principle, and we could do dozens, but you don't want to be here that long. But we find one good principle here in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, where it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. And when thou goest, it shall lead thee. And when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman and from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Now, I understand tonight that we're not talking about this kind of woman. Amen. We're still talking about a male-female relationship. And I want you to notice what Solomon says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit or under Revelation. He talks here and he says in verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandments, forsake not the law of thy mother." And then he says this, he says, "Bind them to thy heart." And he talks about binding them to our neck, placing them in our heart. He says continually, bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. And notice what it says. And when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. And then he says this, for the commandments are a lamp and a light. Now, we understand that there are other places in the Word of God where the Bible is spoken of that way, where the Bible is said to be a light and a lamp. But this is not talking about God's commandments. These are talking about mom and dad's commandments. It says, bind mom and dad's commandments. We're talking about godly parents here. Bind the commandments that godly parents give you, the rules and the commandments and the guidance and the direction and the precepts that godly parents give you. And if you will allow them to guide you, they will be good for you. And again, I understand tonight we're not talking about the odious woman here, as he talks about in the end of that verse, but they will protect you in relationships with the opposite sex if mom and dad establish those and we run our relationship within the confines of them. And so we have this principle here that mom and dad should be involved in this. And mom and dad should lay down some rules. And we find certainly principles for this to be true. Now listen, in worldly dating, here's the difference between biblical dating and dating as the world does. Worldly dating or in worldly dating, couples establish their own rules. And they oversee themselves. They completely supervise their own relationship and supervise themselves. Now I want you to notice this. Godly parents need to ensure that they don't become needlessly overbearing, or we're not making rules just to be strict. But worldly dating is based on the mentality that worldly dating is based on the mentality that not only who I date is not any of my parents' business, but neither is where we go my parents' business. Neither is what we do, how much time we spend alone, where we are, how much actual physical contact we have, how we're going to behave toward each other. That's all up to the couple in worldly dating. This is why worldly dating results in a lot of time alone. While biblical dating, here we go, we're sounding like I just fell off the ark. Worldly dating results in a lot of time alone, while biblical dating results in a couple never being totally alone without someone, parents, a chaperone, or somebody nearby. I'm not saying they can never be alone, because they do need time to talk, they need to be time together, but supervision is never far away. This will scare some of you. This results in family spending time together as well, and the family getting to know the other person. And here's the part that's going to scare you, because you never just marry the person, you're marrying her whole family. Right. You're marrying his whole family. And it's important that this involves family and parents, because it's such an important relationship. The difference between biblical and worldly dating is that biblical dating is done with the understanding that in dating, as in every other area of life, there needs to be personal and spiritual accountability. Can I say that again? In biblical dating, the difference between the two is in biblical dating, it's done with the understanding that in dating, as in every other area of life, there needs to be personal and spiritual accountability. Worldly dating ignores... Here's the big danger. Worldly dating ignores the draw and the power of the sinful nature. Isn't it amazing how we'll talk about how powerful the sinful nature is? The heart's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We talk about how wicked we are, and we hear all kinds of preaching about how wicked we are. And when it comes to dating and courting, we're like, well, let's just let the couple supervise themselves. Well, worldly dating ignores the danger and the draw of the natural man, of the sinful nature. Look over in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This is why some people, when they go to Bible college, are shocked that they're not going to be able, my first time away from home. I'm an adult now. I'm off at Bible college, and they're shocked to find out they don't get to just go do whatever they want to do. Matter of fact, in some Bible colleges, I know in some of the ones that I went to, you had to have another couple with you plus an extra girl. to go anywhere with anybody because you recognize the power and the draw of the sinful nature. You know this verse in Mark chapter 7, verse 18. Mark chapter 7 and verse 18. And he saith unto them, this is Christ speaking, "Are you so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats?" And he said, "That which cometh out of man, that defileth man, from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication," which is a sexual relationship between two unmarried people, "murders, theft, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness," which means different manners of evil, "an evil eye, blasphemy, pride," and what? "Foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And so how many times do we preach and how much do we teach that every one of us are capable of the worst behavior? Now, we do a good job or should do a good job of keeping that in check, but we're all capable of the worst behavior. That's why you hear people say all the time, "I can't believe that he did that. I don't know how it happened. I don't know what took. I didn't mean to. We didn't mean to. We weren't planning on it," because we're all capable of the worst behavior. It's the way we're built. Biblical dating recognizes that in the right situation, at the right time, with the right persuasion, we're all capable of anything. It recognizes Romans 13, 14, where it says in Romans 13, 14, Paul said, "Make no provision for the flesh. Don't give the flesh an inch for anything." And so we need this kind of supervision as couples. Now, the reason young singles sometimes end up pregnant is not because they planned it, but because of the sin and the lust that's bound within the heart of all of us. So in biblical dating, parents supply the rules. Parents supply the boundaries. They supply the boundaries to help a couple keep that which is bound in their heart from getting the opportunity to come out. And if you think, "Not my child. No, no. Little Susie would never. Little Billy, he would never." That starts when they're in Sunday school downstairs. "Well, we need to talk to you because Billy beat somebody with..." "Oh, not my Billy. My Billy would never do that. My little Susie would never get herself in that situation. My Johnny would never pressure a girl." You have no idea what we're capable of. Amen? Parents are providing the rules and the supervision to help with this. Listen, parents, and I'll move on, all right, because you're all excited about this. Parents are providing rules and supervision. Listen, help. It's just not just about keeping our children from sinning. Help your child. Because here's the truth. Parents providing rules and supervision helps take the pressure off young people and provides them with safety from their own nature. Especially when it comes to young ladies. Because having rules and boundaries and parents involved never puts a young lady in a situation where she has to say no, where she's ever faced with having to say no. And it's especially a big help to the young lady. And so biblical dating is establishing a right relationship under the supervision and the rules of parents. Secondly, y'all still with me? We all still friends? Okay, good. Next, secondly, fourthly, whichever, however you're numbering this. Secondly, biblical dating is defined not only by who supervises it, but next, it's defined by its purpose. It's defined by its purpose. Biblical dating. Now listen up. Here we go. I fell off the other side of the ark. Biblical dating has only one purpose. The only purpose for biblical dating is marriage. It's the only purpose. There's only one purpose for dating, and that's marriage. Biblical dating is for the sole purpose of marriage. And so, if you are too young to marry, you are too young to date. The only purpose for marriage, for dating, is marriage. And if you're too young to marry, then you are too young to date. Worldly dating, on the other hand, is recreational dating. "Well, I'm not really ready to get married yet. I'm too young for that. I'm not really ready for the responsibility of marriage. I just want to date and have fun." What concerns me is what kind of fun. Remember, some of you are old enough to remember, maybe you can still do this now, I don't know, but I haven't bought a car in a long time. But years ago, back in the dark ages, when you went to buy a car, you could drive that thing for a couple weeks sometimes. Some of you remember that? They just toss you the keys and say, oh, I'll just take it and drive it for a couple weeks, bring it on back, and you know, if you like it. Now, of course, they won't let you drive around the block by yourself. Right. But back then, you could take that thing and you could drive it for a week. I remember when I was a kid, my dad, he bought a pickup truck, the only new car I remember my dad ever buying. I think we kept that thing for like 3 weeks before my dad finally bought the thing. And so you could drive it and keep it for a while. Can you imagine if you went into a car dealership and you said, and you were looking at these cars, and the guy says, well, here, take it, drive it for a couple weeks and see what you think. And so you take it and you drive it for a couple weeks. Then you come back and you get another one and you drive it for a couple weeks. And then you come back and get another one and you drive it for a couple weeks. And then you go back and the guy says, well, are you going to buy one of these? And you say, I'm not really ready to buy a car anyway. I just was driving them for the fun of it. I was just having some fun. But it was fun, but I wasn't really serious about buying a car in the first place. You can imagine the reaction he would probably have. He probably wouldn't be blessed by that. Worldly dating is like a guy who test drives four or five cars for a few weeks and then tells the salesman, no thanks, I wasn't ready to buy a car anyway. I'm just doing it for the fun. Only in dating, we are playing with people's hearts and we are playing with people's emotions. Worldly dating, if you want the quote of the night, here you go. Worldly dating is test driving people with no intention of making a commitment. Worldly dating is test driving person after person with no intention of making a commitment. This is why, this especially affects young ladies. This is why so many young people, especially young ladies, are heartbroken time and time and time again. Because they allowed themselves to be test driven by someone who had no intention of making any real commitment to them in the first place, or they are way too young to make a commitment. How many times do we see young ladies who are just devastated? They're just heartbroken. They're in tears and coming apart because they've had their heart broken again. Because they've been test driven, if you will, by someone. This makes sense to us? Biblical dating and worldly dating are based on two completely different mindsets. Worldly dating assumes that every person should have at least several personal intimate relationships before they get married. Come on, this is worldly dating. This is a worldly dating mentality. You can't just marry the first person. You gotta play the field, as they used to say. It's based on the mentality that something's wrong with you if you haven't had several personal, intimate relationships with somebody before you get married. Now, by intimate relationship, I don't necessarily mean sexual. By intimate, I mean a relationship in which you have given your heart to another person. And you know the old saying, it's true. When you give your heart to somebody, you never get it all back. And so worldly dating is based on this mentality that I have to play the field. I have to get to know several people first. Don't settle for the first person that comes along. How many times we hear that? What if it's the right person? The world is shocked, and you know this, the world is shocked at anyone who doesn't follow their sage philosophy. You mean your wife is the only person you ever dated? Man, you are a weirdo. You mean your husband is the only person you've ever slept with? Like this is some type of disease that you have got. That should be a badge of honor. Amen. It should be something we want for our children. Don't you want your son to marry the first woman that he actually falls in love with that is God's will for his life? Don't you want your daughter, the first person she ever has a sexual relationship with, to be the man that she's married and loves? Isn't that what we want? Amen. This should be our desire. Some of you say, well, we weren't that way, but we made it. Well, yeah. but we can train others to do it right. Biblical dating is based on the truth that every young man and every one young woman should be emotionally and sexually intimate with only one person. Proverbs chapter 4, look over there if you will. Do you believe tonight that you could pray for your children when they're young? Lord, let the first person that comes in their life, the first person they love, be the one they marry. Don't you think we could pray that way? Don't you think maybe we could supply rules and guidance and leadership and direction to help them do that very thing? We looked at this verse last week in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 23, remember this? I think it was last week we looked at it. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life. The issues of life comes forth. It's the seat of our emotions and the seat of our will and the seat of our thinking comes forth from the heart. If there's anything we should protect, it's that we shouldn't just give it away piecemeal to people. You know, look in Ephesians chapter 5. Look over there if you will. You all still with me?
Amen.
Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. You remember how the marriage relationship is described in the Bible? Ephesians 5, let's look in verse 22. Wives, Ephesians 5, 22. You know this passage. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it and wash it with the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Do you understand how much easier that is and how much more meaningful that is when you've only ever been with one person? Look in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. Now listen, let me say this. How you do this is up to you. I'm not the parent of every home. I'm not the father of every daughter. I'm not every man's conscience. I'd like to be every man's conscience, but I'm not. And so you have to do what you feel you're led to do. But I'm just telling you, there are biblical principles here that we should apply today. In Proverbs 5, verse 15, drink water out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. And let them be only thine own and not a stranger's with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. And let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. And let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always by her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished by a strange woman? And again, this is all language that is so difficult unless we've only given our heart to one person. Listen, when you play the field, you bring other people into your relationship. What a blessing to be able to say, what a blessing on your wedding day to be able to say, there's never been anybody but you. What a blessing to say, I've never loved anyone but you. Right. I've never given my heart to anyone but you. Amen. Amen? Amen? I've never been ravished. If your husband said that, if your future husband said that, you'd probably think that's a strange word. I've never heard him use a word like that. But I've never been ravished by anybody but you. I say that to my wife all the time, but some of you probably don't. I just started tonight. Worldly dating assumes that you must get to know the person more deeply. And now please listen to this part. We'll move on, I promise. Worldly dating assumes that you must get to know the person more deeply and intimately than anyone else in the world before you know if you want to marry them. In other words, worldly dating believes in intimacy before commitment. This is why worldly dating promotes people acting like they're married before they are. Biblical dating is based on the truth that you don't give your whole heart to anyone until there's commitment. Biblical dating believes that commitment comes before intimacy. So biblical dating is defined by its purpose, which is marriage, which is not playing the field, but marriage. And so biblical dating is based on who establishes the rules and its purpose. And then lastly, biblical dating is defined by its focus. Biblical dating is defined by its focus. Worldly dating is all about finding the right person. Everybody's looking for the right person. Worldly dating is about finding the right person. Everybody's looking for their soulmate. Don't you love that term? Everybody's trying to find their soulmate. You know what? When you listen to people in the world talk about their soulmate, you hear things like this: that one person in the whole world who loves me for me. That one person in the world who loves who I am more deeply than anyone else can. My soulmate is that one who really gets me, who sees the real me, who understands me. My soulmate is the one who doesn't ask me to change. They just love me for me. There's one common denominator in all of this search for a soulmate, and it's me. It's me. It's all about me. Finding the person that I deserve. Finding the person who will treat me like I deserve. We should probably reverse it: finding the person who deserves me. And all these statements the world makes about mates, the one common denominator is "give me." While worldly dating is about, please listen, we'll be done. While worldly dating is about finding the right person who will treat you as you deserve, biblical dating is about being the right person. Worldly dating is about finding the right person. Biblical dating is about being the right person. The question everybody's trying to answer is he or she the right one? You see? And I feel sorry for young people sometimes in churches. You know, they'll see some young lady talking to some guy. Was he the one? What's going on here? Are you dating him? You guys would be great together. Well, just shut up and leave him alone. Everybody's like, is he the right one? Is she the right one? The real question is this. It is not, is he the right one or is she the right one? The real question is this: am I the kind of person, and is my relationship with God such that someone who is truly godly and who loves the Lord would want me as a spouse? The focus isn't on are they the right person. The focus is on am I the right person? Am I the kind of person that someone who loves the Lord and who is godly and has godly desires, am I the kind of person that they would want for a spouse? Worldly dating focuses on the other person. Biblical dating focuses on myself and what I am. Am I the kind of person that someone in that situation would desire? When you read, I've got the verses, but we're not going to turn there because I'm out of time. But and most of you on a Wednesday night know these verses. In 1 Peter, where it talks about the wife and what a wife is to be like, and in Titus, another place where it talks about what a husband is to be like, and chaste and discreet, and all the different things the Bible talks about. Am I that kind of person? Are you the kind of man and leader that a young lady can trust in and follow? Am I that type of person? So the focus is different in biblical dating. Worldly dating expects you to be what I want you to be. Biblical dating says, am I the kind of person that a godly young man or woman would want? Amen? You know, young people, listen, if you want to find the mate, if you want to find a mate biblically, don't focus so much on finding the right person, that one that fits your dreams of a spouse and everything you've envisioned as a spouse. Focus on being the kind of person a godly young man or godly young woman would want as a spouse. And I know how it is, and because I've been doing this a long time, you have young people thought, I'm never going to find anybody. There's nobody left in the world. You know, I might as well move into, I'm already 25, might as well move to a monastery and just get it over with. And I understand that, and I'm not mocking that. I'm not making fun of it. I understand that when you see other people getting married and people around you getting married, there is this feeling of desperation that comes over us. But you know what? If you will focus on being the person that a godly young man or woman would want as a spouse, you might just be surprised how one day out of the blue they find you. Amen. Focus on being the person that someone like that would desire and would want to have. Listen tonight, parents, we need to train young people from day one. This is the way it is. I've said this before. If you start when they're young, listen, mom and dad, one of these days when you start looking for a husband or a wife, mom and dad need to be involved in that. We need to start training our young ladies. When some guy comes to you and wants to go out with you, your response needs to be, you need to talk to my dad. You need to go see my dad. If nothing else, young ladies will help you, because young ladies don't like to tell tell guys they don't want to go out with no. But dad, he don't have any problems. All right. It may bother you to tell some guy no. It won't bother dad to say no. Listen, you need, one day when this comes, you need to tell him you need to go see dad. Listen, son, one of these days when you're interested in a young lady, you need to come see me. And we need to talk about how this is to be done. And then you need to go talk to the young lady's father, and you need to get from him some rules. First of all, get his permission and ask him, how do you want me to do this? How do you want me to proceed? And if we train them from the beginning like that, when they get old enough to do it, they just think this is the way everybody does it. This is the way it's supposed to be done. Amen? So then is the time to start. Secondly, if you're a young person tonight, just do it biblically. I don't care what you call it. Just save yourself. It hurts my heart when you see young people whose hearts are broken over and over and over. And you see these young ladies especially who are in agony because their heart is broken again. And sometimes as adults, we look at that and we think, well, they'll get over it. But it hurts them. Wouldn't it be better if we could just save all that and start praying that the first person I fall in love with will be the one that God wants me to have? Help my son and daughter to fall in love with the first person, that the first person they fall in love with will be the one that God wants them to have. And you know that God's just big enough to do that. Amen. God is just big enough to do it if we honor him and do it right. Why don't you stand with me if you will? Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have a verse of invitation. If you're a young person tonight, maybe you just need to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, I'm just going to commit to doing this biblically and do it the way God would have me to do this, because I want God's best in my life. Maybe you're a mom and a dad tonight and you need to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, help us to establish some principles and some rules here. Help us to help our sons or daughters find the right one and help us direct in that. And Lord, help them to have a tender heart, to be open to that. Give us wisdom and how to establish that, because we want our best for our children. If you need to come tonight, you can sure do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a young adult and you are in that situation right now. You think it just doesn't seem like there could ever be anybody. Why don't you just come and commit yourself to the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm going to wait for your best. And when the opportunity comes, I'm going to do it right, because I want your best in my life.